For our communion meditation tonight, we'll be turning again to the book of Joshua. And tonight, I would like to speak about the land that we inherit in Christ. Now, since we've been studying the book of Joshua, we have seen that the Israelites inherited a land. It was given to them by the Lord their God. It was a gift, and it was a purposeful gift because God was designing to dwell in their midst, and that nation was to be a showcase of His glory. And in the book of Joshua, we have seen how first they conquered the land, and then how they divided up the land, or how the land was allotted. And we've been looking at that second section, starting at chapter 13. And tonight we're taking a little bit of a New Testament bypath, or a New Testament journey, to look at this subject because of its relationship to the Lord's Supper, the land that we inherit in Christ. Now, if you were an Israelite, as I said a moment ago, you would have been had a part in that land that we were looking at in the past couple of weeks on a nicely colored map. And you would have fit in somewhere there. You would have either been in the tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Naphtali up in the north, or Reuben on the east, or even if you were in the family of the Levites, you would have had these cities to live in. But we're not Israelites. So what land do we have? Truly, we are in a sense in a better position than the Israelites, but what land do we have? And that's the subject of this meditation, the land that we inherit in Christ. We know that the whole Old Testament is preparation for the New Testament period. And we know that just about everything that took place in the life of that nation has something to do with us, with the kingdom of God today, in Christ, in the New Covenant period. So surely this matter of the land has something for us as well. And I would like to show you tonight the reality which the Holy Land pictured for us, and what it is that we inherit in Christ. Particularly, what land do we inherit in Christ? So let's pray and ask the Lord to show these things to us. Father, You have done it. Lord, You have done this work, and You have, from the very beginning, called out a people for Yourself through Abraham. And You raised up a mighty nation in him and for him, just as You promised, greater than the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. And through that nation You brought forth the seed, the one seed, the Lord Jesus. And we are now in Him. We are the children of Abraham, and we are the spiritual Israel. And Lord, we look forward tonight to understanding a little bit of what land we inherit in Christ. So please, Lord, encourage us tonight and send us forth with power. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the first thing I'd like to point out to you about this land that we inherit is that the land that we inherit is the Lord, or is the Lord Jesus. When you read about the Lord in the New Testament, it's generally a reference to the Lord Jesus. The Bible, the New Testament, will speak about the Father, it will speak about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when all three are put together in certain verses, you'll have the Father and the Spirit and the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is the Lord Jesus. So the land that we inherit is the Lord Himself. Now, you may remember that there was one tribe that did not have a piece of that land. And that was the tribe of Levi. Turn to Joshua 13, verse 33. Joshua 13, 33. It's a fascinating study. I know, at least I was fascinated by it. I hope you were too. The way the tribes, the way the brothers got their various portions in the land. But notice, in the tribe of Levi, who was one of the sons of Leah, the first group of four that was born, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. They were the first four sons. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. You might think, oh, that's sad. I mean, those poor Levites, they didn't get an inheritance. But notice what it says. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as He had promised them. And that's an interesting thing, that the other brothers would receive a piece of land, and some of them would receive a whole lot more, especially the sons of Joseph, who received the double share of the firstborn, which Reuben forfeited, but the tribe of Levi did not receive a portion. The Lord was their portion. This is a beautiful thing. It teaches us, it reminds us, that even in the Old Testament, the truth that we rejoice in today, that the Lord is our inheritance, was even found back then, at that time, in their situation. You know, these brothers were full of rivalry, as you know, when they were young. And it was because of their hatred of one of their the hatred in their hearts and their rivalry that Joseph was hated and sold into Egypt. And the story of the Old Testament from Joshua onward tells of more of that rivalry between the tribes, between the brothers. And Levi, having the Lord as his inheritance, enjoyed a blessing that the other brothers did not enjoy. But the tribe of Levi pictured the encouraging truth that is ours tonight, that the land that we inherit is the Lord Himself. You say, well, that sounds too abstract for me. Land is land. Geography, real estate, earth, ground. What do you mean the Lord is the land? The land is the Lord. Well, it's just that He is the place of God's presence. What was the land in the Old Testament? It was the place of God's presence. All the fullness of God was found where? In the Old Testament, in Israel. That's where God dwelt. That's where His presence was. That's where His power was to be found. That's where His glory dwelt. That's where He would eventually fill the temple. And so His presence was there. His fullness was there. Maybe it's starting to come to you, I think. Those passages in the New Testament that say that the Lord Jesus has all the fullness in Himself. Colossians, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. It pleased the Father, Colossians says, that all the fullness should dwell in Him. So there it is again. As I was saying this morning, if we're in Christ, then we have all the fullness of the presence of God in us. So God dwells in us, just like He dwelt in the land. So we don't need a land. We don't need a piece of geography. And we're not bound by a piece of land. We're not confined to a piece of land. We don't have a holy place that we go to. I find that liberating. I don't have to make a pilgrimage to a holy place. I don't even have to go to a holy place. If something happens to this building, as it did some years ago when it was flooded out and we couldn't be in our holy place for 7 months, it doesn't matter to us. Because we're not bound by this place. It's just a convenient little house for us to conduct our worship and have our fellowship and our coffee and all those other good things. But He is the fullness of God. It all dwells in Him, and He walked upon the earth. In a sense, He sanctified the earth by walking on it. He tabernacled among us. So the land is the Lord Himself. The second thing that I would point out is that the land that we inherit is the life. It's the life. It's the very life that we live as Christians. It's the Christian life. It's the life that is unique and distinctive only to those who turn to God in Christ, in repentance and faith, to as with the Thessalonians, to forsake their idols and worship and serve a living God. It's reserved only for them, this Christian life. Lots of people try to live a Christian life, but they try to live it by good works and by doing things that they think will gain them acceptance with God, and they may engage in various ritual practices and so on, and they think they're living a Christian life, but they're trying to earn their salvation. But this blessing is for only those who trust in Christ by faith alone and come to Him exclusively to do what we cannot do. For all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And when we come to Christ, we're tapping into the Old Testament people who had a land. We no longer have a piece of land. Our land is the life that we live. So it's the Lord, number one, and it's the life. It's the Christian life. Turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22 for a moment. Now this verse doesn't say, doesn't use the word land, but hear me out. Galatians 5, verse 25. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So if we have life by the Spirit, meaning that if the Spirit has regenerated us, the Bible says, Jesus said, we must be born of water and the Spirit, or we cannot see the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, that's the new birth, regeneration, we're dead in our sins, we need to be made alive, only God can do that. So when we are regenerated by the Spirit, and we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and sealed by the Spirit, and He gives us new life, that's the first part of 522, that's the if part. If that's true of you, now here's what you have to do. You don't wait for some charismatic experience to come upon you. You just start walking by the Spirit. And generally, when the Bible speaks about walking in this way, it means living. Let us live by the Spirit. The word actually means to order your life or order your steps. It's used in other New Testament references to describe ordering or planning out. So if you live by the Spirit, then order your life by the Holy Spirit. Now, doesn't that tells you that's very much like the concept of living in a land or having a life, isn't it? Living your life, having your life. Think about your life. You live at a certain address. That's a real piece of real estate. You work at a certain address. You go from place to place. You have church here at 528 Main Street, Lumberton, New Jersey, and you have all these places that you go to. And you have your friends and your family, and you just go from place to place to place to place to place, living your Christian life in the Spirit. And that's the land that we inherit. The land that we inherit is the life that we live. The land that we inherit in Christ is the spiritual life that we live. The spiritual fulfillment of life in the land of Israel for me is found in my life, where I live, where I go, the people that I'm with, the people that I relate to, the activities that I engage in, and the things by which I pursue my purpose in life. And all of that is in Christ. So in that sense, my Christian life is the land that I live in, just like the Israelites. Let me illustrate this for you by turning you to Psalm 37. And a number of years ago, I preached a message or so or two on Psalm 37. It's a very special psalm. I'm sure that it may be one of your favorite psalms. It is a favorite psalm for Christians because it's a very calming and soothing psalm. And we all need that. We all need to be told, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We all need to be told, cease from anger and forsake wrath. There are so many verses in Psalm 37 that are encouraging to us. And if it's not a favorite psalm of yours, let me recommend that you make it one. But look at it. Christians love this psalm, but look at what it's talking about. It's talking about living in the land. Now, it's really talking to Israelites who live in the land of Israel. It's really talking to the 12 tribes of Israel who've been given their particular spot in the land of Israel. For example, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So for an Israelite reading that, the Israelite would interpret that and say, okay, I live here in the city of Bethel, or I live in the city of Dan, or I live in the city of Bethlehem, or I live in the city of Hebron, or whatever. And God is telling me to live in that city and cultivate faithfulness, to delight myself in the Lord, and God will give me the desires of my heart. Or, if you go down a little further, verse 9, evildoers will be cut off. They will inherit. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Verse 11, the humble will inherit the land. and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So all the verses that you read in Psalm 37 that are referring to the land refer to the land of Israel. And yet here's why we can read this psalm and enjoy it and apply it to our own lives. Here's the reason. It's because Christ is the land that we inherited. We inherit. The Christian life is the land that we inherit. So there's an analogy here that will help you to visualize what the Christian life is really all about. It's walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. It's being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's being filled with the One who came into this world and tabernacled among us, and all the fullness dwelt in Him. It's that when I walk in Him, I am the absolute fulfillment of what Israel started for all of the generations to follow. Learning how to live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So the land that we inherit is the Lord Jesus. The land that we inherit is the Christian life. And finally, the land that we inherit is the earth. It's actually the earth. Now, Jesus said this, and you may want to turn in Matthew 5 and verse 5, the Beatitudes. I'll point out a couple of things about what Jesus said here in Matthew 5 and verse 5, because it is rather striking that He said, "Blessed are the gentle," or the meek, "for they shall inherit the earth." Now you have to remember that when these words were spoken, Jesus was living still under the old covenant. He was speaking these words within the sphere of the promised land. He was speaking them to Jews. So they were already living in the land. It had already been conquered by Joshua. It had been given, and they had their kings, and they had their history, and so on and so forth. And now Jesus is saying to those same people that it is the meek who will inherit, not the land. He could have said the land, meaning the land of Israel. But He used the word earth to say that I'm not just talking about the land, like Psalm 37:11 said. Because you see, in Psalm 37, verse 11, it specifically says the same thing. It's like there's the beatitude. It said, "But the humble will inherit the land." So this beatitude is, in one sense, a quotation of Psalm 37:11. He's just reiterating what the psalm said: "The humble will inherit the land." But there is one striking difference about this beatitude. It doesn't say land, it says earth. Jesus means the whole earth. The humble will inherit the earth. And it should be viewed in conjunction with verse 3 and verse 10. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for My sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now all of the other Beatitudes have a different promise. They're more personal promises. Notice verse 4, comfort. Verse 6, satisfaction. Verse 7, mercy. Verse 8, the vision of God, the personal vision of God. Verse 9, being called the sons of God. So all of those are different, but these three verses are in a different category. First He says, kingdom of heaven. Then He says, earth. Then He says, kingdom of heaven again. So what does this mean? Well, it can only mean that this is the promise of the future inheritance of all of those who are in Christ, who will actually inherit the earth. But it cannot be the earth as we know it. Well, that would be impossible. And the connection between verses 3 and 10 shows us that that's not what He means. He must mean something else, although He didn't tell us what He meant here. But it has to mean something else. It has to mean that the earth that we inherit in the future is the earth that will be known as the kingdom of God. Well, the earth right now is far from the kingdom of God, but it will be then. And you see it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, verse 13. Now He left it till later when He sent His Spirit to tell the disciples about things to come. He left it for later to explain through Peter what this promise would mean. 2 Peter 3:11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? So remember, all of us, young people, maybe you're a young person and you don't have a lot of interest in spiritual things, and maybe you just come here because you have to. Just listen, my dear young person. The world is going to be destroyed. And unless you're prepared through faith in Christ, then you will be destroyed with it. And that's the bad news. But the good news is found starting at verse 13. But according to His promise, we, that is the Christians, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and so on. And we could read, and it's a wonderful conclusion. But here is the point. The land that we inherit in Christ is Christ, is Christ. It's this Christian life that He has given us, this wonderful gift of being able to live in this wicked world as if we were in a new country. And go wherever we go and not have to worry about, oh, we're outside of the land of Israel. Did you ever think about that for a Jew? If he was living in the land and cultivating faithfulness, he was really safe. But if he went to Babylon or if he went somewhere else, he had to be extra, extra careful. But in Christ, we can live our lives, and wherever we go, we have the Spirit with us. We could say, well, we take the Spirit along with us. That wouldn't be totally accurate. The Spirit takes us along, and we walk in Him. And we're looking for a great promise. The land that we're going to inherit is this whole earth. The meek, the gentle, the meek, the humble are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. If you or I say we're Christians and we're not humble, we're proud, there's something seriously wrong. According to this promise, if you're proud, you're not going to inherit the earth. I would say if we're proud, we probably are not Christians, because the humble will inherit the earth. So that's a great promise. And so the earth that we're going to inherit is the new heavens and the new earth. Well, boy, I can hardly describe and imagine what that's going to be like. And we usually think that heaven is up in the sky somewhere. We're going to be on some clouds and playing harps and seeing angels float all around us. Well, this is far from what the Bible describes for us. The passage in 2 Peter, of course, is one of our clearest passages describing what heaven is going to be like. And it basically is telling us that it's going to be right here. It's going to be a restored paradise right here upon this earth, where God is going to dwell, where there's not going to be a sun shining, because there's no need for the sun. As the book of Revelation then helps us to understand. It's going to be right here on this earth. And it's also mind-boggling, because until that happens, we are going to be off somewhere in that spiritual fourth dimension. Remember that Dr. Newman was talking about in the Sunday school class? That spiritual fourth dimension, which is actually very close to us, but because it's where God dwells, we can't see it. If God chooses to reveal it to us, like He did with Elisha, and if He chooses to reveal it to us, like He did with Moses on Mount Sinai, well, then He would do that. But it doesn't seem like God is in the business of doing that, because He wants people just to follow His word right now. And sometimes you read about people who have all these kinds of visions of heaven and hell and all the rest. Just stay away from that stuff. That's my recommendation. Because God isn't in the business of giving those kinds of visions today. Because He wants people to focus on His Word. And He wants to gather His true people who are going to call themselves Christians. Not because they had some special experience, but because they simply trust in the old rugged cross. If I may say it that way. So, in conclusion, we're studying the book of Joshua. We're trying to bring it forward to today. We're trying to help ourselves appreciate how the book of Joshua applies to us. We're in a moment going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're saying that the land, parallel to that land of Israel, that we inherit is the Lord Jesus Himself, the Christian life that we live in Him, and off in the future, the new heavens and the new earth where we're going to dwell. And the Lamb is going to be, this Lamb who died is going to be right there. There's not going to be a need for a sun, because the Lamb will light the new heavens and the new earth. And the city of Jerusalem of old, the heavenly, will be a heavenly Jerusalem, come right down to heaven, so that this new heavens and a new earth will be like a church. You won't have to go to church. The whole globe will be a church. And we'll be right there, always worshiping God. You say, Pastor Ruther, I don't really care too much about this business. I just want to go home and do my thing. Well, it may not mean much to you now, but would it mean much to you if you knew that you only had a day to live, or maybe a week to live? If you knew that you might walk off this planet and depart out of this life before you expected it? I suspect that it might mean something to you then. So come to the Lord Jesus tonight. If you're unconverted, come to Him tonight. And you will share in all these blessings too. Let's pray.